Good morning, everyone.
Let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. Before we read, I just wanted to mention again our men's retreat, which is the 10th and 11th of April, coming up just a month or so, a little under. Right now, our sign-ups are very low. Yes, do that noise again. Ooh. Yes. Listen, I can't encourage you enough to come out. Both Sandy Adams, Don McClure, excellent teachers. These guys, and especially I will say Don McClure in particular, just has had a great impact on my life just through teaching the Word. I'm not a personal friend of his, but whether it was at ministry conferences here or men's retreats over the years, just as God has used him in my life in a huge way. Sandy as well, it's interesting, different style teacher, but the depth is awesome. It really is awesome. And this is really Randy's last men's retreat that he set up. So Randy and I, when we were at the pastor's conference down in Philly last May, is when we were talking about this and he reached out to Sandy at that conference to have him come up. We would really love for it to be a full house, and it would just be a blessing to Randy. It would be a blessing to you guys. It would really be a blessing to me. We're excited. I'm excited about the men. So ladies, don't take this wrong. I'm excited about the men, seeing God continue to build up our men's ministry, build up our guys. We need strong leaders. Amen. Amen. So please sign up for the men's retreat. Cost is $50. We do need help. There's signups and things like that out at the front table. So please take advantage of that. I have an announcement that's going to be at the end of the service as well. You know what's coming. I can't say it now because we're filming. Remind me at the end if I don't remember it. So let's look at Hebrews starting in chapter 6. We've been going through this book. We've completed 5 chapters. We enter into this exciting 6th chapter this morning, starting in verse 1, Hebrews 6. It says, "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. In this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinks in the rain and often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you've brought us here this morning that we can gather together, Lord, as your bride, with, Lord, you being the focus. Lord, there is nothing better than you being the center focus of everything that we do, Lord. So now as we go through your word, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, minister to each of our hearts where we are today, Lord, what we need to hear. Lord, we trust that you have a word for us this morning. And again, Lord, we always want it to be Lord, done in a way as your word is taught, received in a way, Lord, that's always going to glorify and honor you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please say hello to someone before you sit down. The author telling us, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And the encouragement last week we saw was that it was time to move on from the milk to solid food. Remember, these Hebrews, they were in a critical point. They, and I believe we're going to see today, they were believers. And there was a struggle. There was difficulty that they were dealing with at this time. And as they dealt with this, remember, the whole purpose of the author is to lift up Jesus, that he's the one that we're to look at. And he's greater than all these things that they had the potential or they were tempted to drift towards. We'll look at some of those today. And so they're encouraged to move on. The remember, the author is going to be talking about Melchizedek, this priesthood. And it was like last week we saw, it was like a pause. He wanted to move forward, but he didn't know if they were ready to hear it. Now remember, it's a letter. They're reading this, I think, continually. And he now is going to get into some of the most debated verses in all of the New Testament, some of the ones that we read this morning. Some of the most debated. It's interesting to consider that. There are sections of Scripture that theologians will debate. What does it mean? There's different viewpoints on some of the verses that we look at, very specifically verses 4 through 6 this morning. But again, I think it's very important that we understand and always remember the context. These individuals, they're struggling a bit. They're enduring difficulty. We know, and we've read this a number of times, but over in chapter 10, starting in verse 32, the author speaking to these same Hebrews says, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly but while you became companions of those who were so treated. But you had compassion on me in my chains. One of the reasons people think the author's Paul here. And joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. These hearers knew that they had a possession in heaven. These were believers that he was speaking to here. Some will debate that. I definitely believe he's talking to believers. And so they're enduring difficulty, trials, sufferings. And the sufferings that they endured were the result of their faith in Christ. That's what was leading to this difficulty. And so they were at a point where they needed to continue to press on and to really to press in. And so remember, the Holy Spirit gives the author of Hebrews, obviously before he writes it, this prompting, this inclination, you got to write these people a letter. They're wavering. They're at a point. They're at a difficult point. And are they going to go back to Judaism? The things that they had come out of and kind of, in a sense, progressed through? And he wanted to warn them. He wanted to encourage them. And remember, this epistle, there are five warnings, if you will. In chapter 2, they were warned against drifting. Drifting away from the things that they had heard. In chapter 3, we went over the fact that they were warned to not depart. Don't let an evil heart of unbelief set in that you would depart. Don't leave the things of Christ. Here, we're going to see the potential of falling away, one of their warnings. In chapter 10, we're going to go over the fact that they're warned. In chapter 10, they're warned. We'll turn there. I'll turn there. Chapter 10, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That's verse 26. And then again, in chapter 12, they're warned against refusing to hear him who speaks. So they're warned against drifting, against departing. They're warned against falling away. They're warned against sinning willfully. And then they're warned against refusing to hear. Many warnings in this chapter. And God is faithful to warn us. Any loving parent warns their children. This is what a good parent does. Don't do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to touch that. It's hot. Don't touch it. So a faithful parent always wants to warn their children. So they're at this place, the hearers, a very critical place of dropping back into the things that they used to be in, this Judaism. And so he kind of, again, pivots with, hey, you got to be in, let's get to the meat, not just the milk. And he now says, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. So he tells them, we need to leave now. It's time for us to leave the elementary principles, this discussing these things. Now remember, they're never wrong, and they're always good. The elementary principles, the beginning things that we know, the simplicity of the gospel, it's always good. It's never bad. But the author is saying, now for you Hebrews, where you're at your place in your walk, it's time that we move forward. We need to leave some of these elementary principles, the first things, the basic things, and let us go on now to perfection. Let us go on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. I've shared with you before, one of my hopes and desires, and what I think our job is collectively, is to be disciples for Christ. We're disciples, and that we go make the disciples. Let's go make disciples. That there would be growth in my life, and listen, growth in your life personally. You're not just someone that just happened to show up today, to me, and certainly to God. You're someone that God says and sees and says, I want this person to grow into what I've made them, what I've fashioned them to be. We don't always know what that is. I've worked in a school for 19 years as an administrator. If you would have said when I was younger, you're going to be an administrator in the school, in a school, I would have said, you're nuts. I didn't like administrators, and I would not try to get in trouble, but I would get in trouble. So I tried to stay away from administrators. I didn't want to be down in their office. I didn't want to be down in that place. But who would have ever known that that's what God had for me? That's over the last 19 years. What has God made you to be? The thing that's so exciting to me when I think about that is, listen, there are people here, sitting here right now. You may be a missionary. You say, I'm not a missionary. And I'll say, yes, you are a missionary. You just don't know it yet. God hasn't shown you that yet. There may be pastors in here, teachers, leaders of men's ministry, women, and listen, anyone that's running these ministries, I'm not trying to oust you or get rid of you. I'm just saying, you could be a leader. And you'd sit here and say, I would have never thought that. I know. That's what's so excited about God and his plan. We don't always know what he's doing. But this author knows for these individuals, we need to grow. We need to keep moving forward. And for them, moving forward meant we need to leave now some of the elementary principles, the basic things, and we need to move on into the meat. We need to grow in the teaching and the understanding of God's word. And he's now, when he's going to describe these, in a sense, he's going to describe or mention what some of these, in a way, elementary principles are that they're to move through, to mature through. He says there in the second half of verse 1, in relation to these elementary principles, not laying again the foundation of, first, repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So notice, he describes, he says, these are kind of the things that we need to move on from, move through, or to grow through. He describes here this repentance from dead works. And we'll look at these, in a sense, from a Christian perspective. Think about it, repentance from dead works. These individuals, as believers, came to the understanding that their good works were not going to make them righteous. Their good works were not going to make them righteous before God. They never were, they never would at that time, and they never will. Same for you and I. Our good deeds cannot make us righteous, cannot give us a right standing before God. They just can't. Additionally, in addition to these repentance from dead works, and some people actually see these as not necessarily six things, but three pairs of things. So they kind of connect repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. A faith and a trust towards God. That we have this belief in what God says and that we live in that faith. Scripture tells us we're going to get to the place in this book, in chapter 11, without faith. Scripture tells us it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and listen, additionally, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So when someone comes to God by faith in a way that's going to please him, he comes to God understanding he is. When we worship like we do, when we worship, it just settles my heart to understand that he is. And I don't need to fill in the blank. He just is. He is the one that we're worshiping. He did it all. I always think about Jesus in this way. He did it. He did it. And when we worship him and we gather, we understand that he is. He exists. He's in control. He has a plan. He's made that plan known to you and I. And we can just worship him. And we love that. And we should love it. But also it tells us that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. If you're diligently seeking the Lord, you should expect by faith that he is going to reward you. If you're seeking him, that's what the scripture says. And that's what it means to live by faith, just trusting in what God says. I had a conversation with someone this week, and we were talking about God's perspective of us. That sometimes for us, we don't struggle as much hearing God's perspective of us, meaning what God thinks about us. But sometimes the struggle can be, but I don't feel that way about myself. Think about that for a moment. Do you realize what faith is? When Scripture tells us that there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, what does that mean? What does God think about that? That means that God thinks and knows that when someone is in Christ Jesus, they're in my Son. Are they condemned or not condemned? They're not condemned. He knows that. They're in Christ Jesus, therefore they are what? Not condemned. Then what would give us the right to think that we are condemned? Do you know better than God? Do you know more than Him? Are you smarter than Him? You're not. There was silence there for a second. I don't know if people were thinking, no, you're not. If He says you're not condemned, then who are you or I to say that I am condemned? We don't have that. He's smarter than me. That's what faith is. I'm trusting what you say as opposed to how I feel. So there needs to be this faith towards God. Verse 2, an additional, in a sense, elementary principle he describes here is of the doctrine of baptisms, notice. Not baptism, it says in the plural, baptisms. So obviously, in the singular, we understand what baptism is. It's an outward expression, if you will, of an inward reality. We take someone in the summertime. We do our baptisms in the summer. We go to a house or where there's a pool, and we invite family and anyone that wants to be baptized, and we bring them in the pool, and we ask them a series of questions, and we take them and say, are you here of your own free will? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe that He rose from the grave and conquered death? Yes. Do you believe that He's coming again to receive you to Himself? Yes. Then we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We take that person, we dunk them, picturing their death. We bring them up, picturing their resurrection. Jesus' resurrection, it's a picture. And that's what baptism is. Here, notice the author describes, and baptisms, we'll talk about this in a second. It says, additionally, and this the kind of these principal things, again, we're looking at these from a Christian perspective, and the laying on of hands. There were times in Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 19, where individuals prayed for people to receive the Holy Spirit, and they laid hands on them. There was a laying on of hands. In Acts chapter 13, when they were sending out missionaries, there was a time where the believers would then pray and they would lay hands on people, pray for them as they were sending them out. There was a laying on of hands. Of the resurrection of the dead, obviously we understand Jesus has resurrected from the dead. He defeated the grave. We're going to celebrate it in just less than a month. Less than a month. Easter. And then of eternal judgment. Of eternal judgment. We understand that there are going to be judgments, or a specific judgment, the great white throne judgment, where unbelievers will stand. And they'll be judged, Scripture tells us, by the things that are written in the books. The book of life will be opened, and they'll be judged according to the things that are written in the books. Everyone that stands before the great white throne judgment is guilty, because instead of being in Christ, they are in themselves, if you will, and they're going to be judged based off of the good works that are empty, that are futile. That's what they're going to be judged on, and they're going to be found guilty. As believers, we're not going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Our works after Christ will be judged at the Bema seat for rewards. But our salvation has already been determined when we're, again, if we're in Christ, God's wrath is not, we're not appointed to his wrath. So these six things here can be fundamental, can be aspects, certainly elementary principles within Christianity. But the interesting thing as well is that all of these six things, these six elementary principles, would also be consistent and found in Old Testament Judaism. Notice that. So Jewish people at the time of this writing, and even now, based off of the Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, these principles exist for them as well. Notice them again. Of repentance from dead works. That was something that was consistent in the Old Testament. They knew that there needed to be a repentance from dead works. Certainly, of faith towards God. And then notice in verse 2, and of the doctrine of baptisms, plural. This word baptisms there is the same word that we'll see in chapter 9 that describes ritual washings. So that was a concept that was consistent and regularly practiced in Old Testament, if you will, Judaism. These washings of the laying on of hands. Now again, from a Christian context and perspective, we talked about praying for someone to receive the Holy Spirit or sending out a missionary. The Old Testament concept of laying on hands would be, remember, at the Day of Atonement, Aaron placing his hand on the sheep, the goat, and in a sense, transferring the sins of the people, or a picture of that, laying on the hands on a sacrifice. So that concept existed. Of the resurrection of the dead, I think it was last summer I taught through Job, or portions of Job, I should say, and that concept, there was a concept in the book of Job. They understood there was going to be a resurrection of the dead. In the book of Daniel that we're studying on Wednesday nights, we will get to the place of understanding this resurrection of the just and the unjust. So Old Testament Jews had the same concept, certainly, of a resurrection, a future resurrection. And finally, as well, they had the understanding, certainly, of an eternal judgment. And the reason why this is interesting is, remember, these six characteristics that certainly have a Christian context and a meaning to us, and listen, a far greater and more significant understanding for us because we understand, in a sense, how they're fulfilled in Christ. The author is saying to these Hebrew Christians, we need to move forward through these things. We need to move forward through these things, and this we will do, he says, if God permits, meaning the Lord, as he opens the door, we're going to move through these things. We're going to move towards maturity. One of my favorite commentators is David Guzik. Excellent commentary. If you're looking to study the Bible, go to a website called Enduring, E-N-D-U-R-I-N-G, enduringword.com. He goes through every book of the Bible. Great commentator. He makes a great point connected to these principles that if I had to guess, he found it from someone else who found it from someone else who found it from someone else. That's my guess. But he sees in these six things the fact that they were consistent and would have application to Christians as well as people that stayed in Judaism. He sees in these things, are these Hebrews in the danger of saying, we're just going to stay in the non-controversial areas? In other words, if we just... Remember, if we just kind of get and include maybe a little less Jesus, and we'll focus more on these things, then we may have less of an issue with our Jewish buddies. If you went into work tomorrow and someone said, "Hey, what's your hope?" and you said, "My hope is to follow God," would there be an issue? I see young people now with sweatshirts that say "Essentials of God," right? You see those? Now, I look at those, and at my heart, when I see that, I say, "Oh, I hope that's a believer. I hope that person is a believer, because I just like to meet believers." But someone doesn't need to be a believer to wear that shirt, and it almost may not even be as offensive. How about if you go into work tomorrow, and you say, "I want to follow Jesus Christ, because he set me free from my sin that was destroying me"? I think you're going to get a little different reaction. Listen, how about if you go in work tomorrow and they say, "What's your goal?" "I want to love everybody." They're going to have an issue with that? Listen, a Christian should say that. "I want to love everybody, everyone." The world doesn't have an issue with that. They can let you love everyone. Just don't talk about Jesus. "I want to be kind to people." All these things, notice how there can be this overlap. Was there overlap with these people that they said, "You know what? If we keep up with the Jesus stuff, if we move on to these newer things," not newer in a sense for us, we understand they're foundational in Christianity, but if we move from our Judaism into the place, think about it, they would have moved to a place, if you looked at all these Jews in the first century, what were they waiting for? They were waiting for their Messiah, all of them, 100%. You asked any Jewish person, are you waiting for the Messiah? Absolutely. It's just these individuals that the author of Hebrews is writing is they got to that place and they said, "And we found him. We know who he is. It's Jesus of Nazareth. He's the Messiah." And a lot of the other, "Hey, these people are crazy. We need to kill these people." Who's pumping this stuff? "Paul? Let's kill him. The disciples? Let's beat them. We got to stamp this out." So is the danger here that these individuals were going to retreat back from Jesus? And let's just live in the middle ground on the things that we can all agree on. And he lists these things that the author, remember, is saying, we got to move through. We got to keep going. And he says here, again, verses 4 through 6, some of the most controversial, if that's even a good word for scripture, I don't like that word, most debated scriptures in the New Testament. I'm going to read them again, verses 4 through 6. It says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God in the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame." I want to look at this as fairly and as honestly as we can, okay? I don't think that we should take, in a sense, our leanings, if you will, connected to Scripture, or what we think about these things, because the topic is going to come up, eternal security. Is someone that is in Jesus Christ, are they eternally secure, or can they fall away? Can they be lost? Can they be lost? The author is going to now describe this situation after he says, let's move on. First of all, in verse 4, if we look at these as honestly as we can, in verse 4, it says, for it is, first of all, it's impossible. That's a pretty strong word, impossible. That means there's no possibility. It's not, it probably won't happen, it may not happen, I really highly doubt that it will happen. No, no, it says, first of all, it's impossible. That word is going to be used in this epistle, impossible. It's going to be used for God lying. We're going to get to it in the next chapter. It is impossible for God to lie. Does that mean he can lie? He probably won't lie. No, no, it means he cannot lie. It also says what? I already quoted it this morning. For without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. You can't please God apart from faith. So the situation or the people that this author is going to describe now, first of all, in describing these people, he says it is impossible. It is not possible. First of all, it says for those, first characteristic of these people that he's describing, they were enlightened. It's the same word that's used when I quoted Hebrews chapter 10. He's going to talk about individuals that, first of all, they were enlightened. They were, like these Hebrews, it says, illuminated. Light was given to them. It says, verse 4 again, second characteristic, if you will, not only were they enlightened, it says, but they have tasted the heavenly gift. They've tasted it. Now, some may say, well, in order to taste something, you can just take like a little taste, right? Like, did they really taste the heavenly gift? Well, this same word tasted is used in describing Jesus, listen, in this way. Chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might, here's our word, taste death for everyone. When Jesus tasted death, did he have just a little taste, like a, let me see if I like that or not, I'll have a little taste. No, he tasted death. So these individuals were, that he's going to describe, people, they were illuminated, enlightened. They have tasted of the heavenly gift. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's word partakers. This interaction that these individuals that he's speaking of now, I don't think he's speaking directly in a sense of the Hebrews, but the individuals that he's speaking of, they were enlightened, they were tasters, they were partakers. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Same word in verse 14 of chapter 3. The author says this, for we have become partakers of Christ. Now, the individuals that he's describing in chapter 6, they were partakers of the Holy Spirit. And then again, in verse 5, he says, they have tasted the good word of God and of the power of the age to come. These individuals now, they were tasters, they were enlightened, they were partakers. So the real, in a sense, debate about these verses is that is the author who's describing these people that I just described, are they believers or are they non-believers? And there are individuals, and obviously there's two, when we talk about our security as believers, there's two different camps. Some believe you're eternally secure. You've heard the term, once saved, always saved. Those words are not in the Bible, by the way. Once saved, always saved is not in the Bible. And I'm going to give you my belief. You can have your own belief. My belief is that if in John chapter 10, Jesus says, I give them eternal life and no one can snatch them out of my hands. And then he goes on to say, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. Well, if I'm in Jesus and the Father's hands, no one's snatching me out. No one is snatching me out. I believe in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he who began a good work in you is going to bring it to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. So I believe that if I'm in Christ, I'm in his hands, nothing can snatch me out. At the same point, and this is what the controversy is, I believe in verse 4 that these people at least appear or give the appearance of believers. And we're going to be told that these individuals, they at least appear to be believers. They've interacted in the same way. They've been enlightened. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. They've been partakers of the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers in the age to come. They at least have some interaction with God. And so the people, individuals that believe that you can never ever lose your salvation, will look at these characteristics and say, we somehow need to apply that thought to these verses and make sure that we understand that the people in verse 4 that have been enlightened, tasted, partake, they can't be believers. Because we're told in verse 6 that if those individuals fall away, remember, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible. When I look at these verses again, and you read things from different theologians, different commentators, you can read one thing and you go, that makes so much sense. Yes, absolutely. They can't get snatched away. No, nothing's going to pull you out of God's hand. How do you get the Holy Spirit, be born again, be renewed, be regenerated, and then not have the Holy Spirit? Is that even possible? I don't think it is. But I also know, if I'm being consistent with Scripture, that individual, in my perspective, in verse 4, is a believer. How do those two things equate? You want to know the answer to that? Good answer. We're waiting. I don't know. I don't know. I think it's a very serious warning that we're looking at here. And remember, the context that we're looking at is an author speaking to individuals that are coming out of Judaism, have become believers, I believe. They're called beloved in chapter verse 9 of this same chapter. We know in chapter 10 they have something awaiting them in heaven, so they're believers, and yet this warning is presented that, hey, someone can have all these things happen, enlighten, taste, partake, and yet if they fall away, it's impossible for them to be renewed to repentance. And listen, here's a word I want you to note in verse 6. Notice what verse 6 says. Someone falling into sin doesn't make them a non-believer. There are times when Paul was dealing with Peter at the church at Antioch in Galatians chapter 2. And Peter, Antioch was a mainly Gentile congregation. So Peter goes down, he's Jewish, he's eating with all these Gentiles. Like, this is great, we're one in Christ. Now all of a sudden a bunch of Jewish leaders come down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and then Peter understands, well, I'm not eating kosher anymore, so he starts to withdraw from the Gentile believers. And Paul looks at it and says, essentially, you hypocrite, Peter. He rebuked him, it says, to his face. P- Peter stumbled because he was playing the hypocrite. Now, does that mean he was discarded and that it was impossible for Peter to, in a sense, turn from that and repent? Obviously he did. Scripture tells us in Galatians chapter 6, if any of you sees a brother that's overtaken in a trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. There are going to be brothers and sisters in Christ that at times can be overtaken in a trespass. So there are going to be times that we fall and that God is going to bring restoration. In the situation that we're looking at here, the author says, if they fall away, if there is a turning, and that they're now, in a sense, renouncing the things of Jesus Christ, they've become apostate. They understand, it's not that they're deceived, they understand the things of Christ at a certain point in their life, and they say, not interested. It's garbage, it's baloney. I used to believe that stuff. I don't anymore. I have no desire to. Don't want it. They've fallen away, and Scripture says now, notice the word again. Can God lie? It's impossible. Can we please God without faith? It's impossible. Can this person that the author is describing here be renewed again to repentance? It's impossible. It's what the word said. That's the words. Now, what's interesting, again, as we move through these things, is that those that believe, and again, I want to be clear. I don't believe you can lose your salvation. I don't. I don't think Scripture teaches you can lose your salvation in that sense. People that adhere, though, to that belief and say that the person described tasting, partaken, enlightened was never a believer in the first place. They have to believe that because they say, well, it's pretty clear whoever is being described here has to be a non-believer because they can't be renewed. Notice in verse 6, it says, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. That word again is in there in the Greek. What does it mean if someone adheres to the fact that they were never saved in the first place? And let me be clear as well. We can't see into someone's heart. And there are people that make believe. There are people that come in or say they're Christians, and they're really not Christians. They're not believers. God knows. These individuals, the author is talking about what they cannot, right? It's impossible if they fall away to renew them again to repentance. The fact that that word again is in there is if they were never believers in the first place, then what were they repenting of then when they did it the first time? Notice that? It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. They've renounced the things of Jesus Christ. They've put him to open shame. And just a couple more thoughts as we're kind of wrapping this up. We'll get into verse 7 more next week. But a couple thoughts in connection to this. I feel are very important. You can have people, and I hope this is not occurring right now, but it can. That someone is in a teaching like this, you're in this setting, and you go, oh no, that's me. That's me. I've fallen away. And now it's impossible for me to receive. I can't go back to being renewed again to repentance. I can't because I'm crucifying Jesus all over again. If you were apostate, and what I mean by that is if you had this relationship with God and you got to the place where you said, I'm no longer interested, I have nothing to do with Jesus, I don't want to know about him, I don't think he rose from the dead, I don't think he died for my sins, I don't believe any of that, then guess where you wouldn't be sitting today? Right where you're sitting. It can be evidence for sure, if you're wondering and hoping that you didn't do that, it is actually evidence that you have not done that. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. Additionally, you may be sitting saying, there's no way I could have ever done that, because I've never come to Christ the way he's talking about in the first place. There's nothing I can renew again to repentance and do it again because I never did it initially. I'm a non-believer. God knows our hearts. He understands those that are his. And again, when I go to sleep and I think about it, I go, I'm in Jesus' hand, he said. I'm in the Father's hand, and no one's going to snatch me out. No one can. So I'm secure in that. And listen, and I want to be in that. I want to be at that place. I want to be there. That's what I want, and that's what God wants, and that's what's going to happen. And so when I look around, I don't want someone to be unsure and go, oh my gosh, I knew I did it. No, you didn't. No, you wouldn't be here. But I think the other side of that coin is equally important. That if you're in a situation where you can say, oh yeah, when I was at a youth conference when I was 15, and they did one of those things, you know where the people go up front? You know, oh, the altar call, you guys do those. Yeah, I went up when I was 15, and now, though, I'm living in open sin. I call myself a believer because I did that thing back there, but the characteristic of my life is open sin. Watch out. Whether you've left, whether you never had it in the first place, salvation, either way, you're in a bad spot. Don't stay there. Paul's going to tell us in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll end with this as we have the worship team come up. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation stands, having this seal, first of all, the Lord knows those who are his. Are you Christ today? Are you Christ's? Like, in other words, you know, I am his. He says that therefore those that are in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. I'm done with it. If he says I'm not condemned, I know I'm not condemned. If that's you, then guess what? God says he knows. God knows those that are his. He knows his own. But notice what he goes on to say. And the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Wait a second. You call yourself a believer, and you're doing something that you know Scripture says is openly sinful, the Lord would say what? You got to depart from that. You have to depart from that. God knows those that are his. Let those who name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As we close here, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you don't know him, and you know you need to be saved, and listen, And you want to be saved. That's what you want. I want to be forgiven. I want to be set free. I have no way to overcome my own sin. I have no way to overcome it. Jesus overcame it for you. If you need salvation and you want to pray, you and I will pray together. We'll pray where you can receive the forgiveness that Jesus offers for you. He wants you. Scripture tells us God desires that none perish, none, but that all would come to repentance. If that's you this morning, please come up forward as we sing this song. We'll pray with you.
Leave behind your regrets and mistakes. Come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Can we just hit the video real quick, please, as we close here?